Father, as we listen to your words, may you speak into our hearts. Help us to hear what you would say to us this morning. Amen. Well, so far this summer, we've been focusing, haven't we, on the famous summary of the law that Jesus gave. The first and greatest commandment is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is to love our neighbour as ourselves. These are our top two priorities. So last week we were thinking about loving one another, our church family. And this week we're going to be thinking about loving our neighbour, that is those outside our church family. Someone told me this week, we are here on earth to do good to others. What the others are here for, I've got no idea. Thank you, Ray. The same... the other joke that Ray sent me... I'm sure some of you will have heard this one. Two satellite dishes met on a roof and fell in love. They got married. The ceremony wasn't much, but the reception was excellent. Seriously, I mean it. If you don't like the joke, send me some better ones. Today our reading was from Luke, was a slightly different version of the summary of the law to the one we've heard from Matthew the last couple of weeks. But here, just as in Matthew, one of the lawyers is trying to catch Jesus out. But his motives are not pure, are they? He says in verse 29, but he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to justify himself. You can almost see the smirk on his face when he thinks, right, I've got him now. But who is my neighbour, he says. He probably had a number in mind. I mean, obviously, the people next door are your neighbour. And maybe the people two doors down, they're probably your neighbour too. Possibly the people three doors down, but after that, someone else's problem. As ever, Jesus was more than up to the challenge. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going along the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, one of the temple servants, came to the place and saw him, and he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, poured oil and wine on him. Not sure why he poured wine on him. Pardon? Yeah, maybe. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took 2 denarii, that's 2 days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. Spend anything you need and I'll pay you back on my return. Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man, Jesus says? We're so used to the phrase, Good Samaritan, that I think sometimes we forget where it comes from. Or at least what it means. You see, in Jesus' day, for Jews, there was no such thing as a good Samaritan. The Samaritans were the people from the northern half, the northern kingdom of Israel. And they'd been separated centuries earlier from the rest of the Jews in the southern kingdom. And they were regarded with contempt and derision by the Jews. You see, when the sort of northern half of the country had been conquered by the Assyrian nation, the people had sort of mingled and intermarried, and they'd taken on some of the religious practices of the pagan Assyrians. And so what they ended up with was some sort of hybrid Jewish paganism. And the Jews in the southern kingdom looked down on them for that. Part Jewish, part pagan. They were the worst sort of foreigner. The ones who are uncomfortably similar, but too close to ignore. In some ways, they hated each other. And there were no hard borders in those days. We talk about hard and soft borders, don't we, at the moment, with Brexit in Ireland and Northern Ireland. Well, it was like that. There was no border. So they often shared the same roads. And this road from Jerusalem to Jericho was one of them. And it was, let me tell you, it was a notorious road. It starts out something like 1,200 feet high above sea level, and it ends about 20 feet below sea level, and it's not that far. So it's steep, it's windy, and it's lonely. They didn't have CCTV cameras making sure that nothing went wrong. There were no police panda cars going up. Well, they're not even panda cars now, are they? Anyway, whatever, police cars. Sam's like, what is he on about? He's so old. They didn't have police cars either. They were on your own. In fact, it was so dangerous, it was called the Road of Blood. Which raises an interesting question. I read something very interesting this week. It was a speech by Martin Luther King Jr. on the night before he was killed. And he talked about this passage. And he said some very interesting things about the Good Samaritan. You see, often when we hear this story, we hear about a priest passing by on the other side of the road. We hear about a Levite, one of the temple servants, passing by on the other side of the road. And we often think, and you've probably heard it preached, I've preached it myself, that the reason they passed by on the other side of the road is because they were too busy with God's business. They were rushing back to the temple or something for temple worship, so they didn't have time to stop. Or perhaps they didn't want to make themselves ritually unclean, because touching a dead body meant they would have had to spend something like 7 days doing the ritual purifications, and that's a real drag. You have to go out of the city and wash yourself, and you can't, you don't want to do that. And I've often preached that that's why, that they were too religious to stop. But put yourselves in their shoes. They're on their own, walking, travelling on a road that's so dangerous they call it the Road of Blood. Suddenly you turn a corner and you see a man lying in the road in what looks like a pool of blood. In that moment, walking along the Road of Blood, what are you thinking? Let's be honest, you're probably not thinking about what you've got to do. You're probably thinking, oh my goodness, what's happened? And are the people who did that still there? You might be thinking, is that real? Or is he trying to lure me over off the side of the road so that I can be attacked myself? If you're that person on the road, you're probably extremely scared. You're probably afraid. Martin Luther King put it like this. The first question that the priest asked, the first question that the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? So perhaps they hurried by, not because they were too busy, but because they were afraid. Or rather, because they loved themselves more than they loved their neighbour. And so their instinct for self-preservation took them by on the other side of the road. I wonder if that attitude is one that you recognise in yourself. You see, we sometimes say, oh, I'm too busy. But friends, that's just an excuse. It's the symptom. The cause is so often we're afraid. We love ourselves more than other people. We don't want to pay the price. We don't want to step out and risk ourselves. If I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But then the Good Samaritan came by and he reversed the question. If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? Do you see the difference? This is where the rubber of love hits the road of life. We stop our obsession with myself and start thinking about others. If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? Remember when Martin Luther King gave this speech the night before he was killed? It was a call to arms. Not to stand idly by. If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? So we think about our neighbours. Every day, a woman stood on her porch and shouted, "Praise the Lord!" And every day, yep, exactly like that. Thank you, Quincy. Every day, her atheist neighbour yelled back, "There is no Lord!" Even when she lost her job, every morning she carried on shouting, "Praise the Lord!" Every single morning. To be honest, I feel a bit for this atheist neighbour. I mean, I think that would be a bit annoying. Her atheist neighbour got more and more annoyed by it. And one day, having run out of money, she prayed, "Lord, I'm hungry. Please send me some food." The next morning, she found a big bag of food on her steps. "Praise the Lord," she shouted. "Aha," shouted her neighbour. "I told you there was no Lord. That was no miracle, because I bought the food for you." "Praise the Lord," said the woman. "He not only sent me food, he made the devil pay for it." We come back to the lawyer's question, verse 29. And who is my neighbour? Maybe we don't have enemies like the Samaritans. I hope you don't have enemies, arch enemies. In other countries, there are groups of people who are at war. It's not limited back to biblical times, but hopefully most of us are not in that situation. But we do have unhelpful attitudes towards people who are not like me. We do have unhelpful attitudes. Who are our neighbours? Perhaps a more helpful way of us reflecting on this as a church family is to ask ourselves, does our church family reflect our community? Ray's shaking his head. Alan's shaking his head. Carol's shaking her head. No, it doesn't. Friends, home truth. Our church family does not reflect our community. It's a difficult question. Because you see, Amington has changed in the last 50 years. One of the things I hear often when I visit people is they tell me how much it has changed. I went to see someone, they gave me an old ordnance survey map from about 90 years ago. And there's almost nothing there. There's the church. The vicarage is there, marked as Ashley House. There's a few houses in between. And that's it. That's what Amington was. Today, there are nearly 10,000 people living in it. In the next 5 to 10 years, that will grow to at least 13,000 people. I would think within 15 years, it'll be closer to 16,000 people. Amington has changed. The question is, have we? At the risk of being controversial, and I do get in trouble for saying this, Amington is not a village. People say it is. It's not a village anymore. I'm sorry. It was. It was a lovely Warwickshire pit. Well, maybe the pits weren't so lovely. But it was a village. Now we are a suburb of Tamworth. That's what we are. There is no gap between Amington and Tamworth or Glascote. We are part of Tamworth now. That's the reality. We don't even have a parish council. Amington has changed. Have we? See, Jesus' answer is not easy to hear. Our neighbours are not always like us. They may not be our enemies, but they are often different. Our neighbours are those who live on our doorstep, wherever that may be. And Jesus commands us to love them. He doesn't invite us to love them any more than he invites us to love God. He commands us. This is our Lord, and he commands us to love our neighbour. It's not easy, but it's also not an option. One of the most repeated phrases in the Church of England, it comes from the preface to the Declaration of Assent, and it says that the Church is to proclaim our faith afresh in each generation. In other words, we need to be both faithful and relevant. Both faithful to the faith that has been proclaimed in this country for hundreds of years, and relevant to the community today. Not the community we might wish it were. Not the community that it was 50 years ago. The community that we are today. And it is a huge task. Like I said, there are 10,000 plus people now in Amington. There's not that many of us. But I tell you what, if we work together, we can do an awful lot more than just me on my own. Some people think it's the vicar's job to do that sort of thing. I'm afraid it's yours. I'm here to help and enable and encourage you to do it. You're the guys who are from here. You're the guys who live here. You're the guys who will stay long after I've gone. This is your community too. It's your job as well. And that's why, one reason why, our church family motto is following Jesus together. Because if we do it together, we will make a difference. And we will be able to follow Jesus' command. If we all try and do it on our own, we won't get very far. And we'll get discouraged. So the question for us is this. How can we be more like the Good Samaritan? How can we be more like the Good Samaritan who puts someone else's needs before himself? How can we be more like him? Because friends, this is a command. It's not an optional extra for super holy people like the vicar, which by the way, he isn't. This is for all of us together. I wonder if you're up for that. I hope so. Amen.